This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's wonderful to be able to share the word with you this morning on this long weekend. And I've been thinking about what to share. I initially thought I'm going to be ministering on fear, and then I felt the Lord saying, no, don't speak about fear today. It's not the message. It's not the time for that. And, the children can go to the DVD corner if they want to. But I really felt the Lord speaking to me about coming to Him, coming into His presence. It's a few sermons ago, I preached about the presence of God. But this morning, I want to continue a little bit on that, not so much just into entering His presence, but seeking God Himself. You know, I think of the word theologian, and a theologian means it's somebody that studies God. But so often we make the mistake to think that a theologian is meant to be a scholar on the topic of God instead of the person of God. You cannot be a theologian without knowing God. Because how can you study God and not know Him? And so for me, it's not about studying God, knowing God as a subject, but knowing Him as a person, knowing Him deeply and personally and directly. And I remember as a young man, when I was grappling with whether God exists or not at the age of 14, 15, I often didn't feel like I could experience God, like I could see Him, like I could really relate to Him as a person instead of a subject. A subject of truth. You know, we can sometimes still see Him as a subject, but He's a truthful subject. And in my mind, I reasoned and I said, well, maybe if God exists, maybe He doesn't exist, but at least the Christian lifestyle is a good lifestyle. So I thought, you know, at least if I pick Jesus, I know one way or another, I'm not going to lose. I'm going to have a good life. It's the right way to live. But following God is much more than just living the right life. Then living a good life and living a life of love and of giving and of serving. Those are all wonderful things, but there's so much more. And I was always crying out and saying, God, I want to know You more. I want to see You more. I want to know You deeply and personally. I want to know You like Moses knew You. I want to know You like Abraham knew You. Or they still do in heaven at this time. And I don't want to have a second-hand relationship. I don't want to just hear about my pastor or my dominie or somebody else's encounter with Him. I don't want to just listen to other people's testimonies. I want to encounter You myself directly. And I want to have the same kind of relationship as Moses did and as Abraham did, but in my own way. In other words, I don't want to follow some kind of recipe and follow God like Moses or like Abraham. I want to follow Him as Anton, but I want to know Him as they did. When Moses died, God spoke to Joshua and He said to him in Joshua chapter 1, He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that has been my prayer, to read Joshua chapter 1, say, God, whatever You've promised to Joshua, I want that for myself. Whatever You've promised to Jeremiah, I want that for myself as well. And so I want us to jump to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12b, which a short part that I'm just highlighting that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, it's up to each one of us individually to work out our salvation. Nobody else can do this for you. No preacher can do this. No Bible study teacher can do this. No cell leader can do this for you. Each of us have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that fear is the fear of God. I'm going to interrupt myself here. During the worship time, Eric, I felt a prophetic word for you that God is going to open your eyes more in terms of seeing visions and dreams again. Those that you've experienced in the past is just going to be the same and more. I thought I must just share that with you before I forget. Okay, so that was the prophetic ad break. coming back to Moses. Exodus chapter 33 from verse 8 to 11. Let's just listen to God connecting with Moses. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So I've preached on this scripture a month or two ago, just highlighting again that Moses entered into God's presence. He saw God face to face, but he wasn't alone. Moses had Joshua with him. That's one of the parts that we so often skip and don't realize, is that every man with his whole family was standing at the door of their own tent, and they were looking at this encounter where when God met with Moses, the pillar of cloud came down, God spoke to him face to face, and every man bowed down and worshiped God at his tent. Every man except Joshua. Joshua was not at his tent with his family. He was inside the tabernacle with Moses. And so even as we are talking about entering God's presence and connecting to God, we also need to be mindful of the people that we need to take with us into the presence of God and in our journey with Him. But it's one of not something we can teach, it's something we demonstrate. Moses didn't say to Joshua, listen, when you encounter God, you must talk in such and such a manner and you must bow in such and such a manner. No, he just took him with as he encountered God himself. And in our lives, we need to do the same. But I want us to move a little bit forward to Numbers chapter 12, from verse 6 to 8. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So people were speaking against Moses, and then God responds in this manner. So he's saying to them, listen, you need to understand that there's a distinction here between Moses and other people. You are speaking down at Moses. You are challenging his authority. You're challenging the message that I have given him to tell you. And you're saying, yeah, but you hear God, but we also hear God. Who are you to say that this is what we must done? We also hear God, and there's this challenge for leadership that is taking place, and sort of, but what makes you so special in a sense? And then God himself answers and says, well, actually, Moses is special. He says, because the way in which our relationship works is not a normal relationship. Every other Israelite, when they want to hear from God, they could go to the tent of meeting, and God would be there, and they could speak, and they would hear God, but they would hear him from afar off. They would either hear the still small voice, or they might hear an audible voice, but it's from afar off. It's not close by. But, and then he says, but when I speak to Moses, I speak to him face to face. I come down in the pillar of cloud. There's something significant that happens when I meet with him. Now, and this scripture takes it, I want to start at the beginning here. It says, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you. Okay, in other words, what is that prophet? It is somebody that is ready to hear the voice of God, to do what God has told him to do, or to say what God has told him to say. If there is a prophet among you, in other words, that prophet needs to be willing to listen, willing to do what God says, and willing to say what God says. I often say it's when it comes to things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's like we all have antennas on our heads in our spirit. And the Lord is looking to and fro, and he's saying, Who can I use? Who can I speak to? Who can I use? Who can I speak to? Who's listening? You know, it's almost like the guys calling over the radio in the movies. I forgot the words now, you know. Alpha Bravo, Charlie One, come in. Black Wolf, come in. whatever the code name is. And sort of see, and then it's quiet on the other side. Black Wolf, come in. Black Wolf, come in. And it's almost like God is sending out a test signal to check who's picking up. Whose spirit man is awakened and quickened? Whose spiritual eyes are turned to the Lord in the spirit? Whose spiritual ears are open to receive the word of the Lord so that he can speak? And then when God looks at whose antenna is on, he's also looking, but when I speak to that person, they might hear me, but are they willing to follow through? In other words, when I stood here this morning and I said, is there anybody here that received a word of encouragement for the church? Okay, somebody came forward. It's wonderful. But I want to say to you, that means her antenna was on, listening. And sometimes we come to church or throughout life and our antenna's not on. We come here and we're hoping, well, so I hope that somebody's going to preach a nice message or the worship's going to be nice or somebody else is going to receive a prophetic word. But I want to challenge you this morning, is your antenna on? Are you listening to what God is saying? I told you the story before, but it makes a point this morning as the first time, you know, I experienced the supernatural gift of tongues, not speaking in tongues. We baptized a Khoza person. We prayed for him in tongues, 8 of us. And he's already born again. He's already baptized. We're praying in tongues for him. And I pray an English prayer. And I say, Lord, I'm ready to use me. For you to use me. You can use me in any way you want to. And suddenly, I feel the fire of God, boom, in my chest. It's like literally there's a fire inside. My language starts to change. And I start to speak louder. I'm starting to make clicking sounds. Long story short, for 20 minutes, I spoke fluent Khoza and told this man about salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I don't understand one word of Khoza. And there are 8 witnesses, one of whom speaks English, apart from the man who was baptized there. The reason I'm telling the story is because there were 8 of us in the room, but one person prayed and said, Lord, I am ready to be used. One person said, Lord, you can use me in whatever way, and then God did. God is continuously looking. He's scanning to and fro. Who's listening to? Who can I speak? Someone that will be obedient. Somebody that's going to tell the message or do what I command them to do. So he says, if there is a prophet among you, that's the person, somebody that's ready to listen, do, and tell what God says. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. In other words, God says, I make myself known. It's not that somebody walks around the corner and Moses was following a treasure map that he found in some shipyard, bought it from Aladdin or somebody, got it out of Aladdin's lamp, and now he's following and then he says, let me go and find the burning bush. Let me see where, as I follow this map and this treasure trail, I'm going to find the burning bush. You cannot find the burning bush. There's no map. God finds you. The burning bush comes to you. God says, I make myself known. It's not like the bush was there and he accidentally stumbled upon it. God made himself known in a very special way. Then he says to him, how do I make myself known? Most of the time through a vision and sometimes through a dream. Vision when you're awake, a dream when you're asleep. Hopefully nobody's going to have dreams this morning. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. In other words, what's this differentiating factor that differentiates Moses from others? Moses was faithful in all of God's house. In other words, anything that God has said to him, either by command or by prophetic word, Moses was faithful in all of those things. How did God speak to Moses? He spoke to him face to face. He spoke to him plainly, not in dark sayings. In other words, not mysteriously. And even as Jesus spoke, he oftentimes told parables. And then the disciples said, why do you speak parables? Why don't you just talk plainly? And Jesus said, man, it's because the people are not ready to receive the plain words. That's why I speak in parables and in riddles, but it's so that you may understand because you are ready to receive the truth. In other words, Jesus is insinuating that he's not going to necessarily cast his pearls in front of those who's not going to appreciate it. He says you need to be ready to receive what God wants to say. And then something amazing, it says, and Moses saw the form of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He saw God face to face, but it's not just like he was close to him. He actually saw the shape and the form of God. I haven't seen the form and the shape of God. I've only seen an image of him when I was 15, when I was caught up in this vision where I was transferred in the spirit, and it's like climbing into a television story, and I saw the Roman soldiers moving past me, and I saw three hills, and on the middle hill I saw three figures, and above that I saw this big cloud, dark cloud, and out of the cloud came a big voice that says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I delight." And immediately I was out of the vision and back in my room, and just normal life went on. That happened to me only once, but it wasn't like I saw the form of God, just a cloud and a voice and God's message that came to me in such a supernatural revelation at the age of 15. But I want to say to you that it is my desire, and hopefully, I assume it's all of our desire to see God more and more and to discover more of him. And what I'm discovering is that we can never fully know everything that there is to know about God. We can never say, now I've arrived, now I know God, I have succeeded in my quest to discover him. There's always so much more. I want to move a little bit on to Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But you, Israel, are my servant. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Genesis 26, verse 3 to 5. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give you to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So on the one hand, I want to know God personally, like Moses did. I want to see him face to face. I would love to see the form of God one day. I would love to have these closer encounters regularly, not only once, because Moses saw God regularly. After the burning bush, that was just the introduction. We're not meant to have one burning bush experience. We need to have a daily communion with him in a much deeper way. And so on the other hand, I also would love to have a relationship like Abraham. And the Bible says, God himself says, Abraham is my friend. Now we know theoretically that we are friends of God. Jesus said in one scripture, he said to his disciples, I call you my friends if you obey my commandments. So there's a friendship relationship that we can enter into with God. But for me, this is so deep, the fact that God himself speaks of Abraham and singles him out and says, that is my friend. And that the New Testament writers would write about this incredible encounter and says, they say, remember Abraham, he was known as the friend of God. Imagine somebody introduces you next time to a friend or a colleague at work and say, hello, this is Heinrich, he is a friend of God. How about such an introduction? Would you like that introduction? Not Dr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so, here is Anton, the friend of God. I'd love that introduction. But now we need to look a little bit at the differentiating factors in Abram's life. What set him apart? It says here that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, his faith was seen as a good deed or a right act or a right action towards God, firstly. Faith, in other words. Secondly, he obeyed God's voice. And in this instance, the direct verbal instruction from God. What are the direct verbal instructions that you receive from God and are you obeying them? And then he kept God's charge, God's commandments, God's statutes, and God's laws. I'm going to break them down a little bit. And I went and looked up. I thought, what's the difference between all these? They sound so similar. So I looked at the definitions of each. What's a charge? A charge, according to the dictionary, is to entrust someone with a task as a duty or a responsibility. So God said, I can call Abram my friend because whenever I give him a charge, will you please feed the dogs and make sure they've got enough water, that he does that. Is there anybody of you that got a neighbor like that when you go away for the long weekend? Not now, other times. And also maybe you didn't have somebody to feed the dogs and that's why you're here. Because you didn't have somebody you could trust to leave the dogs with for the long weekend, that somebody's going to give them food and water. God says, I can entrust my most precious things. I can entrust to my friend. Abraham was trustworthy to whatever God entrusted him with. Secondly, commandments. A commandment is a divine rule, especially one of the Ten Commandments. So Abraham was faithful to fulfill the commandments of God, even though the Ten Commandments only came after him. The statutes is a law or a decree made by a sovereign or by God. It's a rule of an organization or an institution, a written law passed by a legislative body. So it's almost like Eugene was talking about the rules of the game. What game was that, by the way? Catan. I thought it was either Catan or Monopoly. Okay, so it was Catan. And so there's certain statutes, in other words, laws and decrees, that rules that game or that rules that organization that Abram was adhering to. God's statutes and then laws is the system of rules which a particular country or community recognizes as regulation, the actions of its members and which it may enforce by the imposition of penalties. So Abram was faithful to uphold all of these that he received from God. That and his faith and his obedience to the spoken word of God is what set him apart, that allowed him to have that relationship with God and to be distinguished as the friend of God. Now, I'm leaving this to you. Just think about it, study it in your own time. I'm going to say to you that up until the end of the year, I'm going to be meditating on this sermon I'm preaching to you today. I'm going to spend 3 to 4 months just on this, and saying, God, I want to know you more. I'm going to study Moses. I'm going to study Abraham. But more so, I'm going to study God, not as a subject, but to connect with him. This is the scripture I was quoting earlier, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is what Jesus is saying. We are seeing such a direct line between obedience to God and loving him. And so love implies that the deepness of your relationship. You can know somebody superficially, but if you love somebody, it means there's a deep knowledge of that person. And with God, Jesus makes it clear that it's not possible to know God in such a deep way, face to face, as a friend, and to be called his friend if we are not obedient to everything that he says. His statutes and his laws and his commands, as we find in Scripture, as well as the prophetic voice when he speaks to us through the still small voice. In all cases, obedience is key for us to know him. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, David speaking to Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him,
he will cast you off forever. Now, David himself had a wonderful relationship with God and a very close relationship with him. And so David was speaking to Solomon, and he's teaching him how to engage with God, how to connect with him in such a special way. So he's saying, know your God, and then he's highlighting two specific things. Firstly, you need to seek God with a loyal heart, and secondly, with a willing mind. And I want to just climb into those two. What does it mean to have a loyal heart? It means to have a heart that doesn't wander off, that does not seek its own, that the heart that continually seeks God. To say, I'm not going to be spending so much time on the things I want and my desires to be pulled this way or that way by temptations or fleshly desires or worldly desires, or even being pressurized by the pressures of this world, by debt and by financial responsibilities, because loyalty can be tested by pressure, negative pressure, and by positive pressure. Positive pressure that pulls you away to something, fame and glory and money, or pressure that pushes you, forces you in another direction. And so David is saying, listen, you need to, my son, have a loyal heart. Don't let your heart become disloyal in any way. Don't let your heart be pulled in any direction, which is why God so often spoke and said, you shall not serve other gods. So many times God said, I'm so angry, I'm so disappointed because my people have become like harlots. They surrendered their hearts. Giving your body out is the sign of where your heart is. When God speaks of Israel as a harlot family, he's saying, you've sold out your heart to other gods. You have not been loyal. And it's not necessarily an idol or Krishna or Buddha or something else. An idol can be anything that you put between you and God. Anything that you desire and seek more than God himself. Jesus speaks in Revelation to one of the seven churches, and he says to them, I have this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. In other words, God does not stand in a queue for relationship. He's our first priority, and our first loyalty is to him before all else. Secondly, it speaks of a willing mind, willing to believe the unknown and the impossible, to consider God favorably, and it's more than just having an open mind. So many times I encounter people that say, you know, it's always good to keep an open mind. But a willing mind is more than an open mind. An open mind says, yeah, you can reason with me. I'm going to listen, and I'll sort of try to be objective and sort of weigh the pros and the cons. I'll think about the facts that you present to me, and I'll be open about it, and maybe possibly you could sway me. That's an open mind. But a willing mind is more of one that says, I'm coming to you. It's more like the child that sits in the front row in class. That sits there and listens to what the teacher's saying and taking the notes and doing the homework and asking another question and speaking to the teacher after at break time. I wasn't that child at school. It was anybody of you like that? You, it's not a shame. You can say, yes, I was. But you all know what I'm talking about. The willing, eager student that's there ready to, woo, I'm going to learn something. Hallelujah, it's maths. Hallelujah, it's accounting. Whoa, can't wait for accounting. That, again, wasn't me. I wasn't so excited about accounting. But a willing mind is to say, I want to absorb. It's like being the sponge, to have a mind like a sponge, but who says, I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt every time. I'm going to give the Word of God the benefit of the doubt. Instead of being skeptical and cynical, nowadays, children are being taught in school that it's a good thing to be skeptical and cynical. I don't think it's good to be skeptical and cynical. Yes, don't believe everything you're told. Don't necessarily believe everything and accept everything. Ask questions and challenge, but it doesn't mean we have to be skeptical and cynical. Have a willing mind. But then it also says there, the Lord searches all the hearts, understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. You know, it's again, it's that searchlight of God. And he's searching and he says, who's seeking me with a loyal heart? Who's seeking me with a willing mind? and a searchlight searches to and fro across the earth at all times. Who's got a willing heart, a loyal heart and a willing mind? And then when he finds somebody and he says, I see, then it says, then God reveals himself to you. He says, God makes himself to be found when we seek him. Again, it's not like we can somehow find a magic ladder. When Jacob wrestled with God, or the angel of God, and he saw that this ladder of heaven going up and down, and he saw angels going up and down. But it wasn't, again, he didn't find it by treasure map. There wasn't some kind of place where you can find that the ladder goes up and down to heaven. It came to him, and God opened his eyes to see. So in other words, discovering more of God comes by a revelation from God. God chooses to reveal more of himself. But he chooses to reveal more of himself when he sees that we have loyal hearts and willing minds. In other words, he reveals himself to seekers. Why am I so in detail here this morning? Because so often we say, seek God and you will find him. Seek and you will find. And then we leave it like that. And now we're wondering, how must I seek? What must I seek? How must I position myself to seek God? And that's why I'm highlighting to you this morning some detailed things that I've picked up from the scriptures. Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Again here, God says that he looks at people's hearts, he looks at their minds and thoughts, and he makes himself known to them. God dwells in the unseen realm, and he will reveal himself to those who openly seek him and continuously. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I want to highlight six things as guidelines. How do we seek God effectively? First of all, we need to seek him with faith. I remember as a teenager, there was a well-known slogan, and it's still well-known throughout the world today, that says, seeing is believing. And so many of my friends would say, show me God and I'll believe. Show me this miracles that you're talking about. Show me this demonic spirit that you're talking about and I will believe. And I've never seen anything like that. I've never seen a miracle. I've never seen anybody speaking tongues. I've never seen a demonic spirit. I've never seen anything supernatural, any kind of evidence of the existence of God before I chose to believe. I never, ever once saw any evidence whatsoever. And I realized the truth of God is the opposite. Believing is seeing. It's the other way around. And so I had to first make a decision there in my little room saying to God, God, I don't know if you are real. I don't know if I can possibly know you as Moses does and as Abraham does and if I can see these miraculous things in my life. But God, if you are there, I choose to believe in you. I choose to follow you and I make a choice to be foolhardy like a dumb person that doesn't know. What's the word? Common sense. I choose to give up common sense and scientific evidence and all of these things. I'm going to believe in you without any evidence, without any sign, without ever meeting anyone who has experienced these things that I'm looking after or looking for. And so as I turned to God, lo and behold, my spiritual eyes opened. It's almost like Elisha with Gehazi, surrounded by the enemies, and Elisha could see God's angels, but Gehazi couldn't see. And eventually, after Gehazi was pestering him enough, Elisha prays, "Oh Lord, please just open his eyes." And all of a sudden, Gehazi sees, and his eyes are opened. But I want to say to you that faith comes first. It's first that I believed in the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus that I saw a demonic spirit manifest at the age of 16 or 15 that I was. And when I spoke to that demon in the name of Jesus, and boah, he let go of the girl's body, and she dropped like these tissues, just like there's no control, just dropped, boof. And I saw, wow, I just saw the evidence. I spoke with this demonic thing. I saw this thing that doesn't have DNA. It didn't evolve out of a monkey. It doesn't have DNA. There's no debate any longer. Is there a God or not? I saw this encounter. I saw that this thing moved and went out and submitted to the name of Jesus Christ. And then I realized, wow, there is a spiritual thing that doesn't have DNA. It can speak. It can move a body. It can drop a body when commanded in the name of Jesus. Oh, man, I was so excited when I saw that. The first time I saw somebody healed in the name of Jesus, this first time I prayed for somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember sitting there in Malawi, in Chatipa. Heinrich was on that mission trip, 1995. We had to do different teachings in Malawi, and my job was to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and afterwards I had to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now they're meant to be speaking in tongues, they're meant to doing prophesying and doing the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we were teaching them. I went there in the dust behind that little building church, and I said, "God, I can't make these people speaking tongues. God, I can't make this happen. Lord, I'll preach it, I'll believe it, I'll move it, I'll do whatever I can, but God, you've got to do this." The first time I stood on a platform saying, "Let the sick people come forward to be healed in the name of Jesus." Coming back to that little place in Malawi, I saw when I encountered that, I did my teaching. Now it was time for the invitation that people would come to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, we just started, and all over the place, everybody bursted out speaking in tongues. And people just rushed forward and came to give prophetic words. And they started to pray for one another. The sick were healed. They came giving the testimonies. I thought we were going to have to facilitate it. We sort of like coached them. This is how you do it. Just follow my example. Man, it was like a boom, an explosion. Faith comes before seeing. First, you have to step out there and say, "Whew, the first time I invited people to come forward to for prayer of healing. Now there's a crowd of 2,000 people. Also in Malawi. And I'm thinking, God, what if nobody gets healed? What if? What if? So many what ifs. But I want to say to you, we've got to have a loyal heart and just stay true to what we believe, to choose to believe that God is the healer and he will heal. No matter how many people didn't get healed in the past, we know that God is the healer. To trust in him. Faith is the first prerequisite. Secondly, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've got to be diligent. Not now and then, not hot and cold, not here and there, but diligently, continuously, all the time, seek him and walk a road with him. Thirdly, how do we seek him? We seek him by studying the Bible. And when we study the Bible, again, not to study it and see God as a subject, but to see God as a person and the reality of God. Not to see it as some wishful thinking book, but to see it as a historic document of actual encounters that really happened. You see, if you want to get to know Alexander the Great, you've got to study what he did. You've got to study his words. If you want to get to know Shakespeare, you've got to go read some of his things. You've got to study not only the writings of Shakespeare, but you've got to study what other people wrote about Shakespeare. And so you will get some indication of who was Shakespeare. Who was Alexander the Great? And so we can get to know God from studying the scriptures. But when I study the scriptures, I pray a very simple prayer. Every time whether consciously or unconsciously, when I pick up my Bible, I ask three questions. What is literally written here? What is the story? David killed Goliath. What is the second question? What can I learn from this? That we should never be afraid because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, etc. And then lastly, but what can I do with this in my life? And so when I study the scriptures, I study slowly. I don't just rush through it. I don't just go through my daily reading. I don't just go and say, well, I've ticked my boxes. I've done my scripture reading for the day. No, there's an in-depth study to say, God, I want to know you through the scriptures that I'm reading. Fourthly is prayer. I don't want to say too much about that. Prayer is simply speaking to God. It's a two-way conversation where we listen to him, listening to the still small voice of God Almighty. As I so often say, from a cell phone, that every time you pick up your cell phone, you need to remember what I'm mentioning. Every time you read an SMS or a WhatsApp or an email on your phone, say to yourself, I'm building a relationship with my business partner, with my colleague, with my wife and my friend. Every time I read my SMS, my WhatsApp, my email, how many times do I read my Bible to build relationship with my God in comparison to the number of things I read on my phone? Every time you make a phone call and you listen to your friend, ask yourself, how many times do I listen to God in comparison to the times that I listen to my friends? Every time you speak to your friend over the phone, again, ask yourself the question, how often do I speak to God in comparison to my friends and my colleagues? This is your reminder to pursue God first in what you read and your prayer life. Only two more to go. Number five is worship. As we come in our worship before him and we surrender to him and just fall before him, figuratively or literally, and just say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to hear your voice. Worship is not, as I preached a while ago, it's not about the singing. It's about encountering the presence of the living God. If you missed that message, please go and download it from the website. And then finally, is obedience. We seek him by obeying whatever we have read in the Bible, whatever we have heard from him directly through the still small voice. Obedience is connected to knowing him. Now, as I was preparing, I felt the Lord say to me two things. He said, Anton, do not seek me with ceremonies, but seek me with all of your heart. And secondly, listen to the whisper of my voice. Where did this thought come from? I was thinking to myself that as my children are growing older, Mikaela's 15, Michael almost 14 going there. And when they turn that age, we have a celebration to sort of celebrate the coming of age. The Jewish people call it bar mitzvah, but we don't follow strictly according to the Jewish things. We just celebrate the coming of age. And I was thinking to myself, we normally do that at 13 or 14-year-old, but Mikaela's next year, she's turning 16, and I was thinking to myself that 16 is also a significant number. 13 is a significant number, but so is 16. And when I read about the scriptures of David, who found God, or he was anointed at 16, Jeremiah was anointed at 16, Joseph was called and he got his vision at 16. There are so many people who encountered God and the path that God has called them to on at the age of 16. That includes me. I also received the path that God has set before me at the age of 16. And I thought to myself, maybe we must have a celebration when Mikaela turns 16. And then I was thinking, I'm going to get like a big fat shofar horn full of oil. I'm going to pour it all over her. Not like a bikkie on the head, you know, like we normally do, like they did in the Old Testament with the real prophets, you know, like a can full, like a liter. Pour it over her and pray for her. And I'm imagining this prophesying over her and the Spirit of God moving powerfully in her life. And while I'm thinking all of these things, the Lord says to me this. He says, Anton, do not seek me with your ceremonies. Because it's not the ceremony and the 1 liter of oil that's going to bring the presence of God. The ceremony doesn't do it. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's your obedience. It's, are you seeking God with your heart and with your mind, with your life? Are you obeying him? You can do whatever kind of ceremony you can think of. It's going to fall flat. We don't enter God's presence through ceremonies. And then lastly, listen to the voice, to the whisper of my voice, that quiet voice, seeking Him diligently all the time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Thank You, God, for the privilege that we may know You in such a way as I've described this morning. Thank You, God, for the privilege of being able to come into Your presence with boldness, to come into Your presence with clean hands, even though our hands are not clean by itself, but clean because You washed it by the blood of Jesus. Thank You, God, that we can come into Your presence with a clean conscience, even though we may have cheated in life or in a board game or wherever. But we can still come into Your presence with a clean mind and a clean heart because of the blood of Jesus. Father, this morning I pray that You will draw us nearer unto You, to draw us closer to You. I see the people of God moving like lost people in a desert, wandering to and fro, crossing one sand dune after another, the winds blowing in different directions. There's no signposts. There's no direction posts. There's no way left or right. There's no way forward. There's no direction is known. Completely lost in the desert where there's no sign of a pathway. And yet the Lord says, call unto Me, and I will be to you like the morning star that guided the wise men to the crib of Jesus Christ. Cast your eyes unto Me, and I will guide you, and I will direct you. Do not look to the signposts. Do not look into the natural things, but look to Me, says God. Seek Me, seek My voice. Turn your ear. Turn your ear. Steadfastly listen to My voice. And lo, you will find that I will be behind you, and I will give you a word and say, this is the way, walk in it. Father, I want to pray this morning for each one that is in need of direction, whether in life, in marriage, in business, in jobs, in school, whatever it may be. Lord, indeed, that this prophecy and this word of encouragement will become a reality in our lives. Father, I pray for each one that is without hope this morning. I pray for each one that says, but I have tried. I have tried to meet with God. I have tried to seek Him. I have tried to discover Him, and I have failed. Lord, I pray that You will come and turn the hearts and the minds of every discouraged heart into a blessing in Jesus' name. Father, that every eye be lifted and every lowered chin be lifted in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, for a countenance, a change of countenance. I pray, Father, that whenever we have the next opportunity to come into Your presence with dancing and singing and praising, God, that we can come so with jubilant, liberal freedom of speech in Jesus' name. As I was praying, I sense that there's a lot of us in this room that you've tried to seek God in the way I've been described, of in part. Maybe not in detail, but in part, in principle. You've tried to follow Him, but it's like you can't connect Him in the way that I'm describing this morning. And I saw in my mind's eye that people are sitting like this, bent over, faces down, worrying about what you couldn't do, about how you can't connect with Him. And I just felt the Lord saying to you, you need to lift your face. You've got to lift your face. You know, it's almost like my mother used to tell me when I got depressed or discouraged. She said, Anton, I was a bit dickbag as well. You know what dickbag is? So dickbag, and then chin on the chest, eyes down. And then she would say to me, Anton, blast 8. And if I didn't do it, she would come and pop it. And then she says, kijk op, look up. You know, raise your chin. And then I had to raise it. And if I didn't do it, she would do it for me. And then she'd now look up, or look me in the eye. And then she would speak to me. And she would speak positive encouragement. See, sometimes as our mothers want to speak to us, who of you as parents have found with your children that they are in that position and you try to say something significant to them? Does it work? We've got 5 kids, it doesn't work for us. Maybe it works for you, but when a child is down and they're moping and groping and their eyes are down on the floor and they're doing the temper tantrum or the still staper or whatever that is, that's not conducive to a very deep revelationary conversation. You've got to clear up. Open your heart, open your mind, look up. And so I want to invite you that as I pray that when there's the next opportunity to come into God's presence, whether it be at home with in the car with your CD on, or whether it is whenever we come together again or in cell or by yourself, when you worship Him, turn your eyes unto Jesus. Turn your eyes unto Jesus. No matter how far you feel from God. Amen. So I feel we need to close this morning's message by simply just turning to one another in groups of 3 and 4. Simply pray for one another in any way you feel led. In other words, not to pray, but what does your prayer need? But to simply start to pray for the person as the Holy Spirit leads you, one to another, okay? And let us follow the voice of the Holy Spirit in prayer for someone else, just in groups of 4 or 5, depending on how you sit. Okay. And then we're going to, once you're done, you're welcome to go to the foyer, have some coffee and tea and fellowship. Let us just spend a little bit of time praying for one another.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.